Okay, we're in Acts chapter 3. I want you to be thinking of what we'll call it, a great work of God that you've seen. Something that you saw and it's like, God did that. We actually talked a little bit about this last week as well. I'll share some things that you've seen or know about. You may not have seen it directly, but may be aware of whatever it was. But I've shared this story before. I don't know if I've shared it with y'all. My mentor was a missionary in Africa, Muslim part of Africa, northeast, what is today around Somalia, and that part of kind of the Horn of Africa. And he said that there was a great drought during his time there, and no crops, people were suffering, and he was talking with one of the local imams, and the local imam said to him, would you pray to your God that we would get rain? And so he said, we will. He went back, he told his kind of the guy over him within the mission, and the guy said to the entire team, get down on your knees. We are committed. And they all got down on their knees and they prayed to God for rain. Well, it started raining and raining and raining.
Did it flood?
And raining to where they're having floods now. And there was an event where the imam was going to be there, and my mentor was there as well as a bunch of people, you know, for the town that were there. And now it's flooding, and the imam turns to Mr. Talk, was the name of my mentor, turns to Mr. Talk, and he says, tell your God it needs to stop. And Mr. Talk said to him, God knows when to turn it off. And would you believe it? Instantly, as he said that, the rain stopped.
Wow.
And so, something God did, mm-hmm. that you know God did that. You know, I shared last week, the doctors told my mom, your son is going to die. If he lives, it will be a miracle. And if that miracle occurs, he'll be a vegetable for the rest of his life. That son is me. That's something God did. Okay. Do you have something like that? A story? I'm asking for you to share it if you've got one.
I was on a mission trip in the Philippines.
Okay.
And I got amoebic dysentery, which put a hole in my intestine.
Okay.
Complete peritonitis. I was dying. Okay, I didn't know I was dying. I knew I was in great pain. And I talked to God about it and told him that I thought that since I'm not the most consistent person in the world, it would be a great idea if I went home, if I went ahead and died.
Mm-hmm.
And God told me no, that I was not to die yet. I was not happy, okay? Just honest, I was not happy.
Nothing against Philippines.
No, nothing against Philippines. Beautiful, would have loved to stay there, no problem. But the doctor at the time was a believer, and the normal thing is take out your whole bowel, okay? Because what's going to happen is, wow. if you get to that point, it's going to go. It's going to keep going. You're going to keep getting. You're right. Completely riddled with amoebas, and you're going to keep having holes, right? So later on, I started having pain, and they had told me you might reperforate. He knew I was going to. That was his mindset. And so when I started having pain again, they were like, here we go. And I didn't. Uh-huh. And as I was leaving, as he was checking me out at the end, he goes, I'm writing a paper on you because this is an abject miracle. You wow. should not be walking out of here. And I thought, gee, if I wish you had told me, I knew I was going to live. Wasn't real happy about it, but I knew I was going to live.
Yeah.
And it was, yeah, God just, yeah, he just did that. Yeah, 2 weeks later, I was out, a month later. Cause,
okay.
Yeah, I was out.
Great.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Something God did. You know God did it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember like a group of,
friends, we were going towards, like, there's this place, I think it's like a, my friend has like a minister or something, forgot, but we all in the same car, and it was raining hard. It was like, oh no, this is, you know, we need the rain to be stopped before we can go there, you know, before we can go there, so, like, I don't know. So we just pray for the rain to stop, and the rain stopped. And then when we arrived, I think when we arrived, we were get together at this somebody's home that we ministered to, I guess. And then the rain starts again.
Wow.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. Okay.
Mine is smaller, kind of in a way, but it was important at the time. It's like, since, you know, it's being older parents. And the doctor's always really afraid, you know, of all the terrible things that could happen, and it could be this bad thing. And so we had to go get one of those high-definition
ultrasounds.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, and we're both kind of talking about it, it's like, will they try to push us to abort the child if there's anything wrong, or if there's even something slightly wrong, you know what I mean? So I was just so hesitant about it, and I was praying to the Lord that we would really know what to think about this, because we didn't know anything. And so we show up there, and the doctor that came in to do it, which I had no idea who it was going to be, was a guy that I knew from a Bible study.
Oh.
He was a really strong believer. He walked in, and I'm now going, oh, thank you, God, because, I mean, I would never have known what to think. And everything came out fine. But still, just the fact that this guy was there, if he told us terrible news, we would have been able to accept that, you know, because we believed that he wasn't trying to push us to do something like that.
Yeah.
So at the time, it was a really big deal.
Okay.
For me.
I have one more that we were driving.
Okay, go ahead.
From a mission trip, college mission trip, and we were driving back to Texas. And I look over and I see the gas gauge go to zero and smell a little bit of gas. And I'm like, guys, is everything okay? We should look down there. Oh, we need gas. And we drove on for another 10 minutes before we could exit and get a gas. There was a hole in the bottom of our gas tank.
Wow.
We didn't have gas for that last 10 miles.
Right.
There's no way. There's absolutely, because I saw it hit the gauge. I'm like, I know I saw that thing hit zero. And I'm like, I'm sitting there going, okay. Well, then we had to stop for the night, and they had to re-weld the gas, take it off and weld the gas tank, because that hole was so big.
Okay.
I'm like, how did we get here?
Right.
Okay.
I don't know.
Yeah. God got you there.
God got us there. Yeah.
Got powered car. That's more better than EV.
No gas, no nothing. It just got there. I mean, that's, you kind of go, ooh.
All right. Okay. God.
Wait.
Okay.
Oh, go ahead. Were you going to share something?
Mine's kind of it was a prayer story with Carissa when she was younger, prayed about for a red van. Y'all ever heard the red van story? So, I don't know, our car had just died. And so we needed another vehicle. And was Carissa 5, maybe? I think she was 5. She was really little. So.
Yeah, about that.
About 5.
Maybe 4.
So
four
we're
or
looking
5.
For cars, and we're kind of cringy because we don't have an income to get a car. What are we going to do here? You know, but we kind of got to go through the process. And Carissa says, I think we need a van. And she says, I think we need a red van. Okay, sweetie. Well, I said, if you think that that's what we need, you can ask God. You can ask God, and we'll see what happens. And so, I don't know. A short time later, I went out to see my cousin and her husband at my. I went to see them for some holiday.
It was Labor Day.
Labor Day, yeah.
Yeah.
And so
we were just there eating burgers.
Yeah, my cousin and they had been praying. So they had been praying about feeling that God was telling them to give us their van, right? And so we're sitting there eating burgers, and Jim says, "Well, we really want to share something. We really feel like that the Lord wants us to give you our van." And Jill said, "Yeah, we've each individually been thinking that the Lord's telling us that." What just happened? And we went out and it's red.
speaks to the little children.
It's a red van. And so, yeah, I need to remind Chris, Chris every once in a while. You know, this is something that, y'all might know the red van story. But that was, for a little five-year-old, it was just simple faith.
Yeah.
You know, this is what I think we need. I'm going to ask for it, or, you know.
Wow.
Anyway, so that was, that was pretty amazing. But,
yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, the red van story is part of our family culture, family history, so to speak.
Yeah, it lasted until it was about to die, and we gave it to somebody else who was willing to drive it for a few weeks till it did die.
Yeah.
And just kind of passed it on.
Yeah,
well,
really
and
cool.
It helped us carry international students.
Yeah.
Left
right,
and right.
Right.
So, anyway.
And when
that's
you have
cool.
to come to three
so,
kids, that happens.
I know.
God works miracles.
He does.
And we just shared a whole bunch of them, like modern day, so to speak, miracles that God's still doing this kind of thing. So in Acts now, last week in Acts chapters 2, we saw that the apostles were doing many wonders and signs. That's verse 43, Acts 2, 43. They're doing wonders and signs. Today, as we move into chapter 3, what we're going to see is we're going to see Luke zoom in on one of those wonders and signs. And we're going to get the story and the details and such. So I'm going to read. I'm going to start in chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." That's about 3 in the afternoon. "And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." So this is a beggar asking for money. "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Okay, this is a miracle. In Matthew 10 and in Luke 9, Jesus gives his authority to his disciples and says, "You go do what I've been doing, healing and casting out demons and so on." And they went out, you know, in pairs into around the cities and did that. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to the Father, and he says to his disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and that they will be his witnesses. Okay, Acts 2, we've already seen some of the witnessing. And 3,000 came to faith at one time, that first day of Pentecost. Here, you're seeing some of the power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, Peter and John have no money. He says, "I have no silver or gold." So they have no money, but they have power. Rise and walk. That's power. But their power is not earthly power. See, money is earthly power. That's what money is. They don't have that. But what they do have They have through Jesus Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And they say to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. That's where the power is. And so they come through Jesus Christ. They heal the beggar. Really, God healed the beggar through them. And God just uses them as his tools, so to speak, to do that. Now, when he does that, the beggar responds. And you see him leaping and walking and praising God. This is joy. This beggar is rejoicing in what's happened. This has been a transformation in multiple ways. See, his body was changed. He can walk now. He was born unable to walk. He can walk now. But his soul was also changed. This isn't just a physical transformation that took place. This beggar becomes a believer that day. And if it was you, you probably would have become a believer too that day, given what has just happened. And so in verse 8, you can look at verse 8. He's basically following Peter and John into the temple now. In verse 11, which we've not read, but we'll get there, he's clinging to Peter and John. You know, what we've got is Peter and John, meet this need of this beggar, and then the beggar becomes a believer through that. Sometimes you hear people debate in missions whether Christians should proclaim the gospel or meet practical needs. And here, Peter's meeting practical needs. That's what he's doing. And as we're going to see later in this same chapter, he's actually going to use this healing to preach the gospel. And so he's going to do both of those things. And we'll talk about that later. But that's what he does. And we should too. There isn't this either or thing in missions. Should we do this or should we do that? We should do both. And if you proclaim the gospel but never meet any practical needs, sometimes people are going to wonder if you really are any help at all. But if you meet practical needs and never share the gospel, why are you meeting practical needs? Just to meet practical? There's a bigger need. The bigger need is their soul. And it's good to meet practical needs, but it needs to go further than that. And so both of them need to be part of what we're doing as believers. So we should be helping those who are sick. We should be helping those who have no work, those in need. We should be praying for those who, you know, need healing, and we should do it with confidence. We should be praying with confidence for provision for people who need provision. You know, I think of I told you the story of the Kohistani family, the Afghan family, where God provided 3 jobs in one day for all 3 of them. They've been here for months. They've had no job the entire time in one day. And I prayed, God, would you provide for this family from one of these businesses here? And God opened up 3 jobs for them in that one. God does that kind of stuff. When you look at Peter here, you should see confidence in God. Peter, he says, look at me. That's what he says, basically. I'm paraphrasing here. But he says, look at me, to the beggar. I don't have any money, but get up. That's basically what he says to this guy. Now, as we minister to people, we need that kind of confidence in God, that God will show up. We need to expect God to move. That is called faith. Now, that's different from prosperity gospel, name it, claim it. Prosperity gospel people will talk this way sometimes, that we should just, you know, we pray it and God does it, and this is different. Faith trusts God, but it still lets God be God. Prosperity teaching uses God as a vending machine. And there's a difference between those attitudes. They're not the same attitude. And so we need to have that confidence. That's what faith is. And yet understand that God's still God. He's sovereign. He can do what he wishes. And yet he may not do exactly what you ask. And yet you need to trust him to take care of whatever the need happens to be. And so when you encounter people in need, then seek God on their behalf. You know, like the Coastani family, or like the whoever families you've got that are in your world that are in need, your neighbor, maybe. You know, I'm not sure who you guys have that are in your world that are in need, but seek God on their behalf. Pray for their needs with confidence. God still does miracles. He still does wonders and signs. It's not, he didn't get out of that business. He didn't take his shingle down and say, oh, well, we're no longer doing those things. That's as our stories earlier illustrate. And so pray for them. And if there's a practical way for you to meet the need, do it. Meet the need. This is part of proclaiming Christ. You know, when the Afghan family, when God provided them 3 jobs, what that did is it opened up the door for me to share with them. And the next time I was with them, I said, would you like me to tell you the story of how you got these jobs? And they were, oh yes, we want to hear that story. And I got to share with them what God did. And that it's through Jesus that you have these jobs. And that practical need opened up the door to share the gospel, to share, you know, about Christ. And do that. Peter does that kind of thing here. So let me read on. I'm going to start in verse 11 now. While he, that's the beggar, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So this healing drew a crowd. Verses 9 and verse 10 say that basically everyone recognized that this healed man was the same guy who had been coming to the temple every day begging for alms because he couldn't walk. Probably he'd been doing this for years. I mean, this is a condition he's had from birth. And everyone is amazed at this. You'd have been amazed too if you had seen it. And word is spreading in the temple area, the temple courts and, you know, outside the temple. Word is spreading and people are hearing, hey, that guy who begs at the beautiful gate, you know that guy? Oh, yeah, I know that guy. Well, he's in the temple courts right now. He's walking around and jumping and praising God. And so that's kind of the words getting around. And people are running to see it. Look at verse 11. The people, utterly amazed, ran together to them. This isn't like nonchalant, oh, well, yeah, that's cool. This is, whoa, I got to see that. And people are running to see this guy. Now, you'd probably be running too. And so Peter is here, and Peter sees what's going on. This big crowd is forming just to see this guy. And he seizes the moment. He sees the crowd is amazed, and he takes advantage of that, and he gives glory to Jesus. Verse 12. Men of Israel, why are you wondering at what happened? Why are you staring at us? We didn't make this man walk. It wasn't our power. It wasn't our piety. It's not because we're holy. That's not what's going on. Verses 13 through 16. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God who glorified Jesus, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that God did this in the name of Jesus. This is verse 16. This man whom you see is made strong by faith in Jesus. Jesus did this. Go back to verse 6 when he heals the man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Look at verse 16 again. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter is using this healing to point to deeper issues, bigger things. He says, verse 13, God glorified Jesus, his servant Jesus. He uses the word servant to go back to the servant songs in Isaiah, there would be a reference to Messiah. But you denied him. That's in verse 13 and 14. Jesus was the holy and righteous one. But you preferred a murderer to be released instead. Jesus was the author of life, and you killed him. That's verse 15. But God raised him from the dead. And we saw it. That's what Peter is saying to this crowd. He is doing two things. On the one hand, he's glorifying Jesus. He's the holy and the righteous one. He's the author of life. He's the one that God has glorified. God glorified his servant Jesus. He's glorifying Jesus. That's the first thing he's doing. The second thing he's doing is he's calling these people on their sin. God glorified Jesus. You denied Jesus. God made him the holy, righteous one. You decided you wanted a murderer to be released instead. He is the author of life. You killed him. And so we see this contrast. Jesus, the people's sin. Both of them are being put out there for the whole crowd to see. It's all part of Peter's speech. And their sin of rejecting Jesus is worse because of who Jesus is. Because he's the holy and righteous one, because he is the servant whom God has glorified, because he is the author of life, when you reject him, you're rejecting, it's not like, you know, rejecting Joe the plumber. You're rejecting the Messiah himself. You're rejecting your own king. You're rejecting the one who has saved you. You're rejecting the one who died for you. That makes the rejection worse. Now, it is through the power and the name of Jesus that this beggar is leaping and praising God. That's Peter's message to the people. And you killed him. So Peter meets the needs of this beggar, but then he uses that healing to proclaim Jesus to the people. So earlier I said we need to meet needs, and we do. Now I say we need to glorify Jesus when the needs are met. And we need to do that too. We don't stop just at needs. And we need to call people to repent and to trust in the risen Christ. That's what Peter's doing. He's calling the people to repentance and to trust. He's pointed out their sin. He's glorified Jesus. Then he calls people to repent. I'm going to read on, verse 17 to 21. So he's just continuing the speech. He says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." This is like Jesus. They forgive them. They know not what they do. "I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Peter says, verse 17, you didn't know what you were doing. I know I just said you killed him, but you really didn't know what was going on. You didn't know what you were doing. He says, verse 18, "The Messiah had to suffer. And the prophets talk about that. So repent. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. If you will put your faith in Jesus," that's what verse 16 was about. It is by faith in his name, verse 16. So if you put your faith in Jesus, you repent, that's verse 19. Here's what God will do. Verse 19. He'll blot out your sins. God will remove your sins if you will put your faith in Jesus. Verse 20, he will refresh you with his presence. I mean, wouldn't you love that? To be refreshed with the presence of God. Praise the Lord. He'll do that. Verse 20, again, one day Jesus will come for you. These are the blessings that God gives through repentance and through faith. And so, sin, which is what he's been talking about with the people, brings shame. But when sin is blotted out, shame is gone. There is no shame in Christ. There is shame outside of Christ, but no shame in Christ, because shame and sin are tied together. And when you get rid of the sin, you get rid of the shame. Sin brings judgment. But when sin is blotted out, judgment is gone. There is no more judgment. It's already done. Your judgment has occurred on the cross. That's where your judgment occurred. And it was righteous, and it was just. But it's done. And if you're in Christ, your judgment has already happened. You don't need to face the judgment of God, because Christ did that on your behalf, and you're in Him. Sin brings guilt. But when sin is blotted out, guilt is gone. There is no more guilt for you in Christ. I'm not saying you never sin anymore. You do. But when you do, it's taken care of on the cross. And you need to confess it and come clean and move on. And not sort of wallow around in guilt like a pig lies in the mud. That's not what we're to do as Christians. Now, we are to repent at times as Christians. Because we do still sin. There's a place for that. I'm talking about wallowing in it, though. There's no place for that in Christ. Sin separates you from your God. It's Isaiah 59, 2. But when sin is blotted out, you're not separated from God anymore. You can now enjoy God's presence. That's verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's no separation from God in Christ. You have the presence of the Lord, and you have His refreshing for your spirit and for your soul in Christ. As long as you have your sin, you will not have God's presence, because God's presence doesn't dwell with sin. God's holy. Sin and holiness do not mix. They don't go together. But remove sin, as Christ has done on the cross. Remove it, and God comes to you. You have His presence. You can enjoy Him. And as believers, we need to be people who enjoy God. This is like the whole point of the cross. God has removed our sins so that He can come to us. And so we need to enjoy that. And so when you have God, you have real purpose. You have real peace. You have real joy from the heart. You have a right heart. You've changed on the inside. You come to Jesus, He takes away your sin. You come to Him by faith and repentance. You know, Jesus said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter's been talking about faith in His name and repent. Same things. And so you come to Him, you repent, He takes away your sin, He takes away your shame, He takes away your guilt, He takes away your judgment. He gives you God's presence. He gives you peace. He gives you purpose. He gives you joy. He gives you a right heart. This is what God does in Christ. Now, Peter is offering these people who denied Jesus and who killed him all these blessings. All those blessings I just told you, Peter's offering them to these people who just killed Jesus. They killed Jesus, and God will forgive them if they will come to him, if they will repent and come in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, you see how Peter is preaching the gospel? I mean, this is a really strong gospel message that Peter's preaching. But how did it start? It started with a lame man walking. It began by meeting a practical need. The good news of Jesus needs to flow out of meeting needs. And so, I've mentioned this earlier. If all you do is meet practical needs and then stop, no. In the long run, keep going. You stop too soon. If you say, I don't want to offend them. I want you to look at Peter's speech here. He said to these people, you denied Jesus, the Holy One. You killed Jesus and you asked for a murderer to be released instead. Now, if anything can be taken as offensive, guys, that's it. And so I'm not saying be rude to people. And so don't be rude to people, but I am saying tell them. Tell them. Peter is very bold in multiple ways. He begins his boldness by saying, rise and walk. I'm sorry, that's bold, guys. He's bold again to say, you killed Jesus. Repent and turn back. He'll blot out your sins. You can, the boldness, there's a time and a place for boldness. You know, bold people do things for the Lord. Now, bold people sometimes go out and they put their foot in their mouth. Peter is a good example of that. Here, Peter's a bold guy. And we have examples of Peter putting his foot in his mouth just as much as we have examples of this. But there's a place for it. So then, what now? Well, you know, you all know the Lord here. You've trusted Jesus. Let's start with thanking him. Thank him for cleansing you and blotting out your sins and accepting you. He doesn't have to. He does it because he's gracious and because he loves you. But he could be just with you and just say, no, pay the penalty. Thank him for coming to you. Thank him for making you new. Thank him for giving you peace. If you've trusted Jesus, you also have people in your world who haven't. So then, who in your world has a need that you can meet? I mean, this started by meeting a need, right? This whole preaching the gospel. Who has a need? Go. Meet it as best you can, if it's something that you can meet. Pray for the person. with confidence that God will show up. And if you've got someone in your world that needs to hear the message of freedom, the message of cleansing in Christ, pray for an open door. And when that door comes, pray that you'll have the courage and the boldness to say what needs to happen, what you need to say. And don't be afraid to share Christ with these people. They need him. They need him just as much as Peter's audience needed him. And you can do it with confidence because, guys, if God will forgive the people who killed Jesus, and that's what Peter's saying, he will forgive the sins of whoever is in your world that does not know Jesus. He will. He'll forgive them. Let's pray. Blessed be your name, Lord, for this wondrous grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And blessed be your name for your power that is still at work in this world today, as we have seen with our eyes. We've seen it in some of the stories we've told. We see it in the work of the cross and what the cross has done in us and in others. And I pray that you make us men and women who will trust you, who will have confidence that you will move. And that we would see you work in the lives of the people around us who don't know you. We want to see you, God, bring them to yourself. I pray you would do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.